It always tickles me whenever I see the really little children singing songs. Like on our singing night, there's always somebody has "Jesus Loves Me," number 108 up there, and the little guys are singing that and enjoy singing it. But what thrills me even more, I think, is when I hear about some things like when I hear things like what happened just before between class and worship, sister comes up to me and said that William and Brandon are discussing the scriptures. And I thought, all right, that is really cool. That's great. They're talking about what? Leviathan and the behemoth and things like that and what the Bible has to say about them. And I was telling Lisa, when she told me that, I said, "Boy, I'd like to see one of those critters one of these times. Maybe the Lord will give us a glimpse of what used to be. I don't know when we get to heaven. They're gone now, but at least we think they are. Maybe they're in the depths of the sea that no one has been able to chart yet. But we do know that they were fascinating creatures that the Lord created, probably belonging to the dinosaur age, and that sort of creature there. But isn't it interesting and isn't it thrilling to know that our young folks." William's not so little, but he's one of our young people, discussing and talking about the things of the scriptures. And you'll find such fascinating things in that book. And the older you get, the more fascinating things you'll find. I still dig out treasures now and then that just thrill me when I learn them from the sacred book. And I hope such an attitude continues to be fostered in our young people and everybody else as well. The lesson this morning in the adult class, if you weren't in there, was a good one, a timely one, as always. The scriptures are timeless. Everything that we discuss in there, in his introductory notes, Josh mentioned something about how God was able to handle problems even before they arose by some things he inspired in his book. And I would venture to go just a little bit further and say he has answered every question that comes up. Not just some or most or more and more, but everyone. There's nothing that people can come up with in religious things that the Bible doesn't address somehow and somehow correct. There's not a thing that the Bible does not address when it comes to spiritual error or spiritual truth, obviously. All truth is in that book. And any time that people stray from that, come up with something new, the Bible's going to address it. And so we discuss some things about baptism, the timing of John's baptism, and so on. I'm not going to go into all that, but I would come to this, and it's related to our lesson this morning. I would come down to this question, and that is the things that Josh concluded, the things that he showed us on this little chart, if you were here, and if not, take a gander at it when you have opportunity when we're dismissed. Just look at it. See the chart that he's prepared, and answer this question for me. Are the things on that chart simply Josh's opinion? We need to be careful how we use this word opinion. An opinion is something that is really just a conclusion based upon evidence and information that you have. For the most part, and in the world, typically we have this attitude or this idea that an opinion is simply subjective, that it's how you might be feeling at that moment. You know, did you ever change your opinion on something? Sure, because you maybe got different information or new information or whatever. But here's something that's your opinion. And it's really doesn't account for much except for you. And then there's another way of viewing this opinion. And this is the way we really ought to, especially when it comes into to spiritual matters. That opinions can be right and they can be wrong. There is such a thing as a wrong opinion about something. I can have the wrong conclusion or view or point of view or opinion about something. And so, is this just Josh's opinion about the baptism and what makes it valid and so on? I would hope to think that that is his opinion. I hope that he holds that opinion. But is it merely his opinion? And why is this opinion a good and right, correct, absolutely true opinion? Because it's substantiated by "Thus saith the Lord." Somebody might be of the opinion that you don't need baptism. There's a lot of folks who have that opinion, don't they? Is that a correct opinion? No. Either because they're ignorant of the information that they need, or they're rebellious to the information that they need. And a different conversation I was having with my sister again after class this morning, I bring this point up again. No lie is of the truth. If you're practicing something that is in error, then be cautious, brother or sister, because everything else that you do in your life that might be correct may count for nothing. Because if you're guilty of one point of the law of the Lord, you're going to be guilty of all. Be careful. It is so important to prove all things. Now, how is all this related to this? Because we want to answer this question, why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do? There are two passages that we want to present here as our foundation for this lesson. In Acts chapter 13, verse 10, is a curse, but I want to look at the end of that verse. Paul is berating this false prophet here in the land where he's at, the place where he's at, and he mentions the right ways of the Lord. See that there? There is something that is called the right ways of the Lord. And perhaps one of the most politically incorrect statements in our scriptures is Psalm 19, verse 8. The ways of Jehovah are right. Now, how often in the world out here do we have something that's cut and dried, black and white? This is right and that is wrong. This is good and that's bad. You know what political correctness is all about, don't you? And so much of the world practices it. Too many religious folk practice it. Our brethren practice it. Let's not be guilty in spiritual matters of practicing political correctness. In fact, I strive not to be politically correct in things spiritual. I want to be right. There's nothing wrong with being right. I want to have the right opinions, come to the correct conclusions about matters, and be able to prove all things with thus saith the Lord. I want to be able to do that because God does not overlook sin. There is a little bit of the difference between rebellion and ignorance. I'm convinced from my study of the scriptures, I think I can prove this, that God is more tolerant of ignorance and perhaps is more willing to give a person a little time and maybe even providentially supply something that an ignorant person might need to know the truth. And he has absolutely no toleration for rebellion, because that's like the sin of witchcraft, according to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. God has no patience with rebellion. And so, let us never be rebellious. And if we are ignorant, then by all means, let us allow this time that God has given us while we're still breathing to make certain of our calling and our choosing, make sure that we have things and the opinions that we hold and the conclusions that we draw, make sure they are correct, and let's prove all things. So why do we do what we do? Why does we here at Rigor Road practice what we practice? Why do we do what we do? Is it simply because of an arbitrary decision? Is it because it's what we feel like, because of what we like? Is it simply desire and maybe the emotions of the moment? Is there some reason why we do what we do? And this is an important question. And believe it or not, it's related to what James preached last week and what he's going to preach in the next 2 weeks. You've got two more lessons coming on the law of the Lord, yes? All right. This is related to this. And this, in fact, he inspired me to come up with this lesson. His lesson reminded us that God's law is a delight, it's sweet and desirable. By the way, that's from the 19th Psalm. I particularly like the last verse of that Psalm, and I think he'll probably get to that. But in this last lesson, his last Sunday night lesson, he reminded us that God's law is a delight, it is sweet, it is desirable. We know that the scriptures teach us that the law of Jehovah is something that we ought to seek. That's what Ezra did, chapter 7, verse 10. Which I know that James has addressed. I'm not sure if he did in his last lesson, but I know he has, and rightly so, because Ezra set his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach in Israel the statutes and ordinances. God's law is something that we need to seek. Not only that, but it is a blessing, or a delight rather, to the blessed man and woman of the first Psalm. Psalm number 1, verses 1 and 2. You remember the blessings that fall upon that person who does not walk, stand, or sit with the sinful. Remember that? And verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And so, why do we do what we do? Well, because we want to base all of our conclusions, don't we? Surely you agree. And if you hadn't thought about it this way, I hope you will by the time we finish this lesson. And if you haven't been thinking this way, I hope that you will start to do so. We do what we do because of God's law. Because it's delightful, and it's sweet and desirable. And it's fascinating. Brandon and William are learning that. And so are the other children, no doubt. And they'll learn more and more. They need to continue to seek those things because there is a blessing for those who will do so, as we've seen so far. Sadly, the rebellious will refuse to hear it. This is the word that comes to us from Isaiah 30 in verse 9. Those who are rebellious, God calls lying children. Those who are rebellious and will not hear the word of the Lord. By the way, he's talking about his own people. If it's true of his own people, he would call them lying children and rebellious and therefore destroy them. What about those in the world? What chance do they have? None until they repent. And neither do we if we hold to erroneous positions about certain matters. We will be undone unless we come to the right ways of the Lord and think about them correctly. Why do we do what we do? By the way, Isaiah 30 verse 10 goes on to say, illustrates their rebellion. They said to the seer, see not, to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, but prophesy smooth things. Speak smooth things, prophesy deceits. Let's hear the end of this Holy One of Israel. Cause him to cease from before us. We don't want to hear what God has to say. I can't believe that there are people who like that. In the world I can believe it, but in the Lord's, among the Lord's people, yep, there are. There are some who don't want to hear the whole truth. Perhaps just part of it. Perhaps just some of it. That which makes them feel good. Oh, this person was baptized, therefore they must be acceptable to God. Remember our study this morning. And why? Because that's what they want to believe, rather than proving all things. Why do we do what we do? Because we know that God's will and God's law is right. That's why we do what we do. Psalm 19:8, as we've already mentioned, the ways of Jehovah are right. They are correct. We know that we are under his son's law, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21. We are under law to Christ. We're not without law out here. And how many years ago was it? I don't recall. It's not important. But some of you who are somewhat a little bit older, my age, perhaps a little older, remember how there was all these discussions and even a couple of debates about the law. Are we under a law? Surely there's no law. God's word is not a blueprint, but a love letter. You remember all that kind of mushy stuff. Wanted to get away from the legislation of the will of God. And sure, God's love is expressed in his law, but it is a law. We're under law to Christ. By the way, if you looked at that picture, passage there in 1 Corinthians 9:21, and you're looking at it and it says something about, though not being without law, but under law to Christ. Does your Bible say it that way, under law to Christ? You know, I want you to know that in the Greek language that actually says we are in the law to Christ, we're his in-laws, was one way of looking at that. We're his in-laws. Well, anyway, thought that might be an interesting point. We know that life without law is chaos or anarchy. You can't live that way. America doesn't want to live that way. The Lord's church doesn't want to live that way. Law is important. We know that the law of Christ is a law of liberty. James chapter 2 and verse 12. We're to be judged by this law. It is a law of liberty. How foolish for some people to conclude that we are living under a law of no law. Do you hear the contradictory nature of that kind of a statement? And yet it was made by an elder in the Kansas City area some years ago. Oh no, we live by a law of no law. That's like using the logic of no logic to come up with a conclusion like that. I think he was using the brains of no brains to do so. We know that we are to fulfill this law, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, we know that. That is, that as we do the will of Christ, we're fulfilling his law. Now, in that passage, it had reference to our helping one another overcome sin, to overcome ignorance, to help those who may be in error, help them to repent and come back to where they need to be. And so in doing so, we help fulfill the law of Christ. Why do we do what we do? We know the difference between faith and opinion. And if you note, if you don't, you'll have a little more clear picture of this by the time we finish. And there, it's an important difference. We need to know the difference between faith and opinion. Faith, I put in quotes. There are two ways. No, actually, there are several ways to look at the word faith in the Bible. But two, the most outstanding is the absolute standard of what God has said, the faith of Christ. Here's the gospel. And the faith which you hold as your conclusion, your own personal private conclusion on certain matters. This is your faith. That's Romans 14. And that's the chapter that says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That means don't harm your conscience, is what that means. That's what he's saying there. Your faith is your conclusion that you draw regarding what information you have. It doesn't mean that you're ignorant necessarily. It means you're just not sure about how to proceed with some things. We act on what we know to be right, not merely doubtful disputations. Now, I use that phrase, or decisions of scruples, because that's what our Bibles will use. The King James Bible will use that phrase, doubtful disputations. American Standard uses decisions of scruples in Romans 14:1. What is he saying here? Accept one another. Don't accept each other so that you can judge one another on your decisions of scruples or doubtful disputations. In other words, the opinions that someone holds, I'm not to judge your opinions. Unless they're doctrinally incorrect, then I'll have to say, brother, sister, you know, you're not thinking right on this. Here's why. But rather, this has reference to, and certainly we've seen this illustrated before, not only here but elsewhere. Should I drink coffee or not? Should I use sugar, processed sugar? I'm just not sure about that. Now, some people's health would probably demand that they not eat certain things. You know, the doctors many times think that they know what's right and what's best for you, and so follow your doctor's advice with reference to some things you may have in your diet that affect you. That's an important thing. Those aren't doctrines. It's interesting, the Greek language here, the words dealing with doubtful disputations or decisions and scruples, has reference to a word that, first of all, means a dialogue of crises. That's how we might put this into other words. And the dialogue is with yourself. Have you ever spoken to yourself, I'm just not sure about this. What should I do about this? Should I take another piece of that pie or not? You know, you've got this little discussion with yourself. This is what Paul's talking about. These little discussions within yourself that you're not quite sure about. And if you go against them, you're going to hurt your conscience. Paul says, don't do that. And he tells us, don't judge somebody because they're not going to eat bacon anymore, because they're not going to drink coffee or whatever the case might be. Don't judge them on that. Let them have that freedom, because they have to be true to their conscience. Why do we do what we do? Because we need to know the difference between faith and opinion. Certainly we can know the difference between thus saith the Lord and whether or not to eat processed sugar. We know the Bible teaches by what is explicit and by what is implicit, or that which is implied. Really the only two ways the Bible teaches. Some have used to say, well, you know, by command, example, and necessary inference. Well, the second two are redundant. An example is an inference. And so really it boils down to this. The Bible teaches either explicitly, thou shalt or thou shalt not, or by what's implied, by what is said. And that's really the great majority of what the Bible teaches. Simply because the Bible nowhere explicitly mentions my name. So an awful lot of what I learn how to do and how not to do is by what is implied regarding me in such words as he, who, whosoever, things like that. That's implying all of us. We know that though the Bible may not say something, we also know that it actually teaches it. Where in your Bible is the word marijuana found? Which passage is it? Well, everybody knows it's not in there. But does the Bible teach something about the use of marijuana as some kind of recreative pastime? Yes, the Bible teaches some things about that. The Bible mentioned heroin? No. But does it teach that it's sinful to use it as some kind of a recreation drug? Absolutely it does. In a variety of ways and a variety of places. Why do we do what we do? Well, is it because it's what we've always done? If so, that's the wrong basis. Do we do it? Do we do because it's what our parents did? That's the wrong basis. Because it's what our friends do? That is the wrong basis. Because it seems that that's what everyone else is doing? That's the wrong basis. Why do we do what we do? Well, we need to begin with some very basic principles. This is important. This builds upon the law of the Lord that Brother James is teaching us on Sunday nights. Don't miss these lessons. They're good lessons. You know, I'm glad that we've got a man like Brother Grayson who teaches us. And here's why. And I don't want to embarrass him, but here's why. Because he's not a highfalutin guy. He's a simple man. He's a working man. But he loves the Lord and he knows the book and he teaches it in its simplicity and its purity. And what better diet can there be? That's what we need to have. Brethren, don't miss his lessons. They're important for us, especially in the view of the law of the Lord and what it means to us. Why do we do what we do? First of all, because we build upon law. But guess what? We also build upon custom. Now, the world usually thinks of custom as some ambiguous, vague opinion about something. But that's not how I'm using the term custom. And that's not how the Bible uses it either. Law, of course, is legislation. Here's what God has said about specific matters. Thou shalt not. But custom is a practice that's built upon what has been legislated. And from custom comes another term that you're familiar with, and we'll get to it in a moment. But we need to understand that sometimes customs are built upon what laws have been passed and how the people will apply those laws. That leads us then to principle. Why do we do what we do? Because we go by certain principles. They might be Old Testament principles. They may not be repeated necessarily in the New Testament, but a principle will carry over. Such as we've been talking about the Sabbath day recently. And Brother Richards had some discussions with a man about the Sabbath day and so on. Or any other laws that somebody might want to bring over from the Old Testament. Well, there's some principles that are found there that are not necessarily, thus saith the Lord, under the new covenant, but the principles are carried over. The principle of don't fall into idolatry, don't fall into old Judaism and things like that. The principle is still valid, even though the New Testament does not say explicitly, thou shalt not burn incense in the sanctuary in worship to God. It doesn't say that, but we know that it's not to be done. So there's principles built upon the law and custom. Principle is a rule, a protocol, which is basically kind of like the word politics. It has reference to rules of back and forth, rules of communicating. In computer networking, there are protocols that computers use in order to communicate with each other. That's an axiom. An axiom is like a saying, haste makes waste. A stitch in time saves nine. Those are axioms. And they're true. Principles are also expedients. This is what we get from customs. Law will dictate our obligations. I have certain obligations to God. Now, let's keep this in the spiritual realm, all right? I have certain obligations to God, and he's made those very clear in the scriptures. But there are some customs, some expedients that custom will provide. It'll provide some options. I know that it is an obligation to be buried with Christ in baptism. God calls everyone to be obedient to the gospel. He overlooks ignorance. He calls all men everywhere to repent and to be obedient to the gospel. But what sort of custom or expedient or option do I have to do that? Well, I've got a baptistry right back here. It's rather comfortable. We keep it clean. We keep it warm and so on, thanks to Brother Dan's good work. But there's also water in the ditch out there. And if it was deep enough, that would serve. You know, we could go to a pond or a swimming pool or the bathtub if you could get clear under in a bathtub. I've baptized people in bathtubs before. All those are various ways of doing what the law has obligated us to. A principle, then, is built upon law and custom. Law gives obligations. Custom gives options, expedience. Upon this principle, then, is where we get our practice. What do we actually do? That's the title of our lesson. Why do we do what we do? What practice do we have, and why do we have it? Well, there are principles that guide us in our opinions. Here's what I conclude, and here's why. This is my practice. This is where I'm going to put it all together. Principle also generates traditions for us. Why do we do it this way? If we do it this way because we've always done it this way, is not necessarily bad. As long as we understand, it's simply a tradition, and that word simply means that which is handed down. Why do we have pews like this? Tradition. Is it an option? Sure, it's an option. Is it an expedient? Of course it's an expedient. What law are we using these options, expedients, and traditions to observe? Assemble to one another, worship with each other, and to worship God. All these help us to obey the law, obey the command. So why do we do what we do? Are our practices ambiguous? Are they cloudy, vague? They shouldn't be. Does it matter what we do and why? Yes, It needs to be important. Are our practices a matter of willy-nilly indifference? I like willy-nilly. Willy-nilly indifference? They better not be. Are our traditions and opinions just as good as anyone else's? Most people will say yes, but we shouldn't answer that way. Our traditions and our opinions had better be right. They'd better be correct. Otherwise, why are we doing them? I'll have more to say about that in just a second. Take a closer look at this. Remember, let's see, Here I am. Our practices are many times built upon traditions and opinions that come from principles, rules, expedients that are built upon the law and custom. Our practice needs to be, that's a little better, our practice needs to be built upon, our tradition needs to be built upon, our opinions need to be built upon what the law says, not just what we feel like doing. And so, back to that previous screen, are our traditions and opinions just as good as anyone else's? They'd better be better. They'd better be superior. They'd better be correct. Now watch this. If our practices and our traditions are not built upon proper principles, which are built upon legitimate expedients, which can only exist where there's a law, which are authorized by that which has been legislated in the law of Christ, then our practices are sinful. It would be sinful for us to do what we do in spiritual things. And opinions necessarily fall into the same condemnation. If our opinions are not built upon proper principles, which come from the expedience of custom and law, then our opinions are wrong. And we better change our thinking. Which is precisely why I had Josh read this passage, Colossians 3 and verse 17. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God the Father by him. Whatever it is that we're doing had better be by God's authority. This is why we do what we do. This is how this is related to the law of the Lord. That's a delight, and it's something to be desired, and so on, that Brother James is teaching us. This is why we're doing what we're doing, because it's built upon the law of the Lord. Do you remember last summer I had a lesson that involved these circles? Do you remember this? It was one of the lessons I was going to be teaching over in Kiev. I used an overhead then, but I've decided to put it on my computer here. Those three circles really basically illustrate you, the whole person. We have the spirit of a person. There's where your emotions reside. Those are your feelings, what you feel about certain things. There is also the intellect. That's the soul. That's the person inside here. That's where your mind and logic reside. And then there's the will, the behavior, your actions. That's what your body does. This is also where your conscience works. Your conscience is acting like a judge that takes your feelings and your intellect and it says, shall I do this or shall I not do this? It's your conscience is judging you. And guess what? All three of those come together in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, where Paul's prayer for those Thessalonian Christians was that when Christ came, that their body, soul, and spirit be preserved entire at his coming. Body, soul, and spirit. That's who you are. That's what these three represent. Now, where the emotions and the intellect overlap is your observations, your reflections. You can appreciate beauty and good bluegrass music. You can appreciate that because it does something to you. Oh, I just love to hear that flat picking guitar. But it also, that's where your intellect comes in and saying, yes, that's a very melodic. I like the rhythm, the beat, the meter. The words all rhyme. It's a good sounding. It's a good composition. And when those overlap, you have reflection and observation. That's why you can appreciate art. It's what makes us different from the animal world. They don't have these kinds of reflections. Also, in reflection, you can know that 2 plus 2 equals 4. You can also demonstrate that intellectually, but you know it as well inside here because you've observed it. That's where your observations reside. Okay, your emotions and your behavior overlap. And this is where guilt or satisfaction comes from. Man, I should not have done that. You feel bad about something you know you shouldn't have done. Or you feel good, you have a rewarding feeling because you did something nice for somebody. Then where your intellect, your soul, and your body overlap, you have a belief, acceptance of information. I'm going to pay for 4 oranges because I know there are 4 oranges there. I'm not going to pay the price of 4 if I'm only going to get 3. And so your actions are going to be built upon what your intellect is telling you. That's where your belief and acceptance of information comes from. And guess what's right in the middle? Your opinions. In this case, this is where your opinions, your conclusions are all going to be formed because of all the input that you have. It's a summary of everything you contact. This is how you prove something. This is the way I'm using this term for an opinion, for a conclusion, from how you feel about what you've learned and what you're doing or will do. Therefore, my opinion is going to be such and so. But keep in mind, opinions can be wrong because of bad input. Emotions, the spirit, we must have a love for the truth. Do you love the Lord? If you love the Lord, then you're going to do what he says. Do you have the emotional attachment to him because of what he's done for you? I hope so. Your intellect says, I can know if what I hear is the truth. I can know and I can confirm that this is true in a variety of ways. In the spiritual sense, by the book, chapter, verse, I can affirm the truth. And your conduct and your conscience, we must decide to follow what the truth teaches. I love the Lord and this is what he says. This is what I will do. And therefore, you are obedient to the truth. My opinion, therefore, is that a person ought to be baptized in order to have his sins forgiven in the name of the Lord, so that the Lord will add him to his church, which is the kingdom. That's my opinion. And guess what? That is a true opinion. In fact, it's absolutely true because it's sustained by thus saith the Lord. Only then can we consider our opinions to be true and accurate or correct. Here's the point of this lesson. Here's a reminder. We act by authority, not merely by our feelings. Why do we do what we do? Because we know it's right. Not simply because of what we've always done, but because we know it's right and we can verify that it's true with the scriptures. We ought never to be afraid, ashamed, to defend our actions or defensive about our actions. Not long ago, some young lady was emailing me and saying, by what authority? We're afraid you people aren't doing right because you've got a fellowship room in your building. My answer to her is, why do we even have a building? Where do you read about that in the scriptures? It's a matter of expedient. Can this building not have food, but we can drink, have a water fountain, have a restroom in it? And on, as you're probably familiar with some of the objections those who have an anti-cooperative point of view have on those matters. Don't be ashamed about or defensive about our actions or why we do what we do. We're doing what we're doing because it's authorized. Be sure that you're doing all things according to his word, according to the law of the Lord. Preach on, Brother James. Let us delight in the law of that Lord. And by all means, let's learn more good things from our brother Grayson. And this is, I think, my last point here. I think it's the last slide, and I want to encourage you to be here, to listen to these lessons, not only because they're good and profitable, but because we ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This we know is the right thing to do. Scripture says so, and so we're right in doing that. That's what this lesson's all about. I hope it's been a good reminder to you. Keep in mind, again, very basically, we do what we do because we know it's the right thing. We know it's right. Not simply because of our feelings or our desires, but because we can sustain it and prove it with the scriptures, everything that we do in the religious world. Brethren, let's always be true to those things. If there's somebody here this morning who perhaps has not been observing, thus saith the Lord, maybe you need to repent of some thought you've had or some conclusion, some point of view you've had, do so. Your Father will forgive you. And from this moment on, study to show yourself approved. Study harder to show yourself approved. Maybe you simply need the prayers of the congregation or some other matter that you need to bring before the faithful here at this place. Here's our time to help you. Whatever it might be, let us know what we can do for you as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.